But there's something about Christmas Eve, right? There's something about Christmas Eve where all of our expectations, all of our anticipations are finally to the brink. There's nothing, as a kid, there's nothing quite like going to bed on Christmas Eve night and then coming down the stairs the next morning, looking at the tree and then seeing gifts all over the place, surrounded that tree. What was that? Suddenly, something appeared almost out of nowhere in that evening. And I've heard stories of my parents staying up all night long getting everything ready. But there's nothing then quite like opening up those gifts one after another. And every family has its own tradition of how you like to open up gifts. Some families, you might come down and just rush into it, just grab and go and get after it. And before long, all the gifts are done. My wife's family is not quite like that. For we must go one at a time. But that one at a time, this still, as everybody kind of goes around and opens up a gift after gift, and you're kind of just, what did you get? And there's so much excitement then in opening up those presents. But then before long, it's all done. And you wonder, and there's something, and you start to go, did I get everything that I wanted? And if you didn't, there's just this little feeling in your gut that something's missing. And then you look across your room, or at the room, at one of your siblings, and realize they got what they most desired. Why? That person, that coworker, maybe at the work party, they got something that they most desperately longed for, and here I am just a little bit lacking of what I really hoped I would get. And you notice even in those moments that there's just the smallest hints of jealousy that begin to arise. I didn't get what I wanted, they did, and now I kind of want just what they have. I'm jealous of what they're experiencing in those moments. You know, Christmas can reveal our jealousy. It can reveal something in us that longs for something, that desires something that's not ours, that somebody else has, and we want it so bad. Christmas can bring out some of those negative feelings in us. But believe it or not, the Christmas story also reveals a divine jealousy. A divine jealousy. Do you realize that God is a jealous God? Now, if you're relatively new to the Christian faith, or if you're still investigating Christianity tonight, you realize just that phrase alone, God is a jealous God, might put you off a little bit. And even those of us who may be familiar with the Bible or have read this a lot and have kind of, even that statement in and of itself can still make us wonder, how is it that God is jealous? Well, this morning in our Attributes of God series, and we're trying to understand just who God is and how he makes himself known to us and just what God is like, we talked this morning about the wonderful truth that God is love. That he's always loving, and all that he does is loving. He relates as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect relationship of love, and he demonstrates his love for us in Christ to give of himself, to that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, and that all who would repent of sin and trust in him are now grafted into that love of God. What a wonderful truth. But one of the extensions of God's love is that God is jealous. But how is it possible for God to be jealous? What's the difference between human jealousy and divine jealousy? And what does that have to do with Christmas after all tonight? Of all things to talk about on Christmas Eve, we're talking about being jealous. Merry Christmas to you. But the Christmas story reveals two different kinds of jealousy. First, the Christmas story reveals how jealous human beings can be. Christmas reveals the jealousy of humanity. In Matthew's gospel, we read that in chapter 2, the wise men come from the east looking for Jesus, looking for this king. And of course, they go to the capital. They go to Jerusalem. And they find Herod there, the king at the time. And they asked him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That question perplexed Herod and the entire city at that time. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. These wise men from the east come searching for this new king, and King Herod thinks, who does this guy think he is? And all of Jerusalem was troubled. They were perplexed. They were wondering what on earth is taking place. But then notice what Herod does. Herod then, he assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ or the Messiah was to be born, this king. So what's remarkable about this interaction with Herod and the wise men is that Herod did not debate as whether or not this search was legitimate. He didn't say, "What do you think you're doing? I'm the king." He didn't need to provide new information other than that the star had appeared. In fact, Herod is so familiar with this story that he goes to the law and the prophets and he calls the chief priests and the scribes to search for where in the scriptures does it say the king, the Messiah, would be born. Find that town. Where does the text say that? And they go and they search and they find Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." So Herod went back to those wise men and he told them just what they had found. He said, essentially, the king that you're looking for, the king that's been born, he's being born in the little town of Bethlehem. Herod said, "Well, once you find that king, would you please, you know, on your way back home, stop and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." You see, the Old Testament, where those prophets were made, where those things were written, the Old Testament was written with a type of messianic expectation, an expectation of this king or of this Christ, the one who had come to save the nation. And everybody everywhere in the nation of Israel was always expecting this one to finally come. Every ruler that would come, they might say, "Could this be the one?" Every new king that might arise, would this be the guy? And Herod would have inherited this kind of messianic expectation as well. He was Jewish. He was a descendant of Israel. He knew the stories of creation, of God's love for his people. He was familiar with Joseph in the book of Genesis and how God had used Joseph to sustain the people in the midst of famine. He knew the stories of Passover, over the Red Sea, and the conquest of Canaan. He was familiar with the great King David who had defeated Goliath and defeated the Philistines. And he knew that a king would reign forever on David's throne. And Herod even believed what the prophet Micah had written about that ruler coming from being born in Bethlehem. And yet, despite all that Herod knew, despite all that Herod had believed, despite all that had been taught to him about this king, this Messiah from God who had come to save his people, Herod still, in this moment, when he finds out that that king is actually born, he's overwhelmed with jealousy. Overwhelmed with jealousy of this king. And even worse is that this king is a mere baby. He's born in a small, unimportant village of Bethlehem. This is no rival military force. This was no descendant of a ruler that Herod had overthrew, and he's simply trying to tie up loose ends. This baby was born to a poor family in a barn. But Herod's jealousy caused him to be extremely angry. And when he realized that those wise men were never coming back through Jerusalem, that they had duped him, they had misled him, he becomes overwhelmed with hatred. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious." We could even add jealous. "And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under." Arguably the most challenging line from the Christmas story is that verse. But we see what happens when human jealousy overwhelms us. Human jealousy proceeds from a sinful and prideful heart. It always takes for ourselves. Human jealousy is built on the premise, you have, I don't, so therefore I'm going to make sure that you don't have anything, or I'm going to take what's yours for me. J.I. Packer says that vicious human jealousy says, I want what you've got, and I hate you because you've got it. Friends, we're a lot more like Herod than we might believe. Sure, we may not go to the lengths that Herod went to, but when we're overwhelmed with jealousy over what somebody has that we don't, we're overcome by envy. We're covetous. We desire things, and we've made those things or those people that we desire, that we're jealous of, we've made them into a type of God that we expect to fulfill us. And especially like Herod, it's not maybe just things that we're most concerned with, but it's our status, our prestige, our power, our influence, our personal autonomy. When we begin to realize that there's someone somewhere that is taking those kind of individual things away from us, that I'm no longer the master of my own domain, that I'm no longer the person who can call the shots, that I'm no longer as influential as I thought I was, we begin to be jealous that somebody else has control, and we don't want to give it up. We're all a lot more like Herod than we think we are. Human jealousy is really a type of envy. It proceeds from a prideful, sinful heart. It's unkind, it's rude, and it's selfish. But Christmas tells another story of jealousy that's displayed. This isn't a selfish jealousy that comes from pride and results in envy. No, this is a divine and godly jealousy that proceeds from love. Christmas also reveals God's jealousy for his name and for his people. We should see how the Bible describes that God is jealous in Exodus chapter 20. This is a famous text in the Bible that's right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. We often consider the Ten Commandments as this distant, burdensome, and frustrating set of rules. Yet these verses that I'll read in a moment reveal that this isn't just some kind of set of rules that God puts over us. It's more like it's in the context of relationship. It's more like it's a marriage vow than merely a set of rules. It's a set of commitments and promises that God is making with his people, and he's expecting them to return that because he's the only God. Listen to Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. Later in Exodus 34, there's a type of vow renewal ceremony that God has with his people. And he says this, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. See, God is described as a jealous God. In fact, his very name is jealous. But what makes his jealousy so different than Herod's? See, God's jealousy is different because God is jealous for the glory of his name and the good of his people. He's jealous for his glory in the sake of a relationship with the ones that he loves, with the ones that he has created. God's jealousy is more like that of a husband for his wife or a wife for her husband. This is a jealousy of faithfulness. It's a desire to maintain relationships, that we are zealous for the affections, for the love of our spouse. We actually expect an individual to be jealous for the affections of their loved ones. An individual who's unconcerned or unmoved when the one that they loved no longer loves them feels cold. It feels wrong. A spouse might respond and say, I will do anything necessary. I'll do anything to win you back, whatever it takes, for I'm jealous for your affections. And God begins the Ten Commandments just that way. He says, I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who saved you Therefore, have no other gods. I'm jealous for your affections. I've done everything necessary to have right relationship with you. God is jealous. So he gives of himself. Whereas divine jealousy takes for pride, for the pride of our own name, divine jealousy always gives for the sake of God's great name and the good of his people. God's jealousy proceeds from his love for us. He gives and does not take. So Christmas then reveals God's jealousy of love for us, which is why even John 3:16 works for tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This was the length that God was willing to go because of the jealousy for his great name and for the good of his people. God's jealousy always leads him to save. God's jealousy always leads him to serve. God's jealousy always is out of his love. For Jesus' very name means that God saves. And he sent so that we might be brought into that loving relationship. God acted for the sake of his name in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 20 verse 9 says, "But I acted for the sake of my name, for that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt." Ezekiel 39 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." Friends, because God is jealous for our affections, for God is jealous for our love, because God is jealous for our trust and allegiance to him, he sent his one and only son. For the glory of his great name, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and lived among us. To the glory of his great name, that son went to the cross to die on behalf of all human sin so that all who trust in him might be brought into that glory. God is jealous for your affections. God is jealous for your allegiance. God is jealous for your trust. And he loves you so much that he went to amazing lengths to prove it, to buy you back, and to give you new life. See, friends, on this Christmas Eve night, what an evening it would be to respond to that jealousy, to respond in loving relationship, to respond in true trust, to repent of sin and place all of your hope and allegiance in Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. For in that love, for God is jealous for you, and he demonstrates it. God isn't jealous for your stuff. He's jealous for your heart's affections, for your deep-seated confidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Human jealousy caused Herod to do terribly wicked things. And we, like Herod, will often do crazy things when we lose our status, our influence, our power. But God's jealousy caused him to send his only son for our sake, and he demonstrated that jealousy, that love, through giving Jesus to live the perfect life and then die the death that we deserve. Human jealousy takes what isn't ours out of envy, but divine jealousy gives us what we don't deserve out of love. Brothers and sisters, as you open up Christmas presents, either tonight or tomorrow morning, if you're missing out on that one little thing, and you look across the room and your family member has it, don't allow those feelings of jealousy to cause you to do anything. Don't allow those feelings of jealousy to desire something that isn't yours. Be reminded that God is jealous for you. And rather than taking, he gives. And he gave his son so that we might have the fullness of joy in him, in glory in his great name. Isaiah 48 verse 9 says this, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the goodness of your jealousy. That it communicates your love that you have for us. That it communicates the lengths of which you go to demonstrate that love. And that we can be brought into that through repentance of sin and trust in you. God, in this Christmas season where you went to great lengths to demonstrate your love for us, to send us your Son, we pray that we would have the hope of eternal life. We would have the ultimate trust in the glories of affections in you, and that you would fill us with the wonder and the joy that it is to be in a loving relationship with a loving God who is jealous for his name and his people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.